In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." You may be seated.
Let me begin by wishing you all a happy new year. The ball did not drop last night. You did not miss that. But by the traditional church year calendar, and actually I was thinking about this, I don't actually know when this was developed, but it does go back many, many, many centuries. According to the traditional church year calendar, today is the first day of the new year. And this is because the liturgical calendar, the church year calendar, it is based on the Gospels from Scripture. And so it follows the life of Jesus. And so the calendar itself, time itself, is devoted to walking through the life of Christ as the Bible outlines it in the Gospel accounts. And like the Gospel accounts, we begin before Jesus' birth. We begin by going back and by remembering and waiting with God's people of old who are looking for the promised Messiah, the promised King, the fulfillment of all God's promises. And like them, we still wait, in fact. We're waiting not for that first Advent, but for the second Advent, for Christ's coming again. We hear this in the words of Jesus' brother James, "Be patient until the coming of the Lord." But when we hear that word, be patient, that's a bit convicting for us, because being patient, this is no easy task. It seems to be even getting harder for us, especially what with our world of instant downloads and next day shipping. Everything moves so quickly. We expect everything to happen so quickly, the time to just move in the ways in which we want it to move. And so we can learn from those people who have patiently waited before us. And when we look back in Scripture, we see that Jesus' advent, it happens in circumstances we might, it was a long time ago, but in many ways not that different from circumstances that we experience today. Jesus, he came in the middle of a place, a special, specific place, in the middle of a people, in the middle of a great empire, in the middle of political turmoil, a lot of unrest politically, in the middle of people who are praying and longing for God to come and fulfill the words of Scripture, and also in the middle of people who are worried about this and threatened by His coming. Now, the Bible names specific people who were there to take part in this first advent, in the coming of Jesus. And we know some of these people pretty well. We're familiar with them because we've sung about them for many years, and we recognize them from various Christmas pageants and that sort of thing. But there are people mentioned in the Bible that we don't know all that well, and so we want to put some focus on these unsung characters of Christmas this Advent season. And we're going to begin with a woman named Elizabeth. I don't ever recall seeing a nativity scene with Elizabeth in it. And yet Elizabeth is one of the first people named in the Gospel of Luke, actually. And so Luke, as he begins his Gospel account, and if we go back to the beginning of Luke, we remember that Luke, he had a purpose in the Gospel, and his purpose was to draw up an orderly account in order to give credence and confidence to those who had heard this good news, heard about Jesus and his coming. And so, uh, And so Luke begins then by introducing us to this elderly couple, a couple that live up in the hill country of Judea. And this couple, we see they have an impressive pedigree. This is not just any ordinary couple. Both of them come from the priestly tribe of Levi. Zechariah, we're told, comes from the division of Abijah, and Elizabeth from the line of Aaron, a line that's all the way running all the way back to the first high priest, Moses' brother Aaron. And so we have to remember that. So both of them grew up watching their fathers, watching their grandfathers and their uncles go about the temple duties, watching them handle sacrificial animals, consulting the Torah, God's law, and pronouncing whether something was clean or unclean. And in some ways, their uncles and grandfathers and fathers were kind of a sanitary group, in a sense, but also like, kind of like doctors and also kind of like butchers in and among the community. They had this interesting role, but they were clergy people. Zechariah and Elizabeth are a clergy couple. And so in social gatherings, especially if they were maybe the only clergy couple there, it was them who got called on to give the blessing. They were holy people. People would probably always be going out of their way not to cuss or spit or tell an off-color joke around them, because they were temple people, which meant they were closer to God. And so you just found yourself cleaning up your act in their presence. Luke tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth were the real deal, though. They were righteous before God, Luke explains. And so it wasn't that they were simply born under this banner of holiness, but they really lived it out. They were righteous. Their lives were filled with this beautiful integrity. But there was this one thing about them. They lived in a tidy little house that was tidier and quieter than most houses, because they didn't have the typical brood of kids to dirty the floors and bend the hinges and break the peace. And it was just Zechariah and Elizabeth in a priestly house, a house that was once so filled with promise. You know, here's this extraordinary couple. But it would come to an end with them. And in the culture of that day, Elizabeth was the one who bore the heavy shame of reproach because of her empty womb, her barrenness. All the women around her spent their time talking about the things that she would never have. She was out of the conversation, she was out of the inner circle, and she was also out of time. The fruitful years had come and gone. And both from the perspective of the traditional family-oriented world and also from the perspective of the gene transmission Darwinian world, an old couple late in their years without a child, that's a dead-end story. It's a story without a future. But not, however, in God's story. In God's story, this is the place to begin. This is where beginnings take place. In God's story, a faithful, barren old couple are the perfect people to be filled over the brim with God's promise. Because we see throughout the Bible that God has this habit of choosing the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and the weak things of this world to shame the strong, and the low and the despised things, even the things that are not, in order to nullify the things that are. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth are children of Abraham and Sarah. And this means that they are part of a people in and through whom the Lord works in strange ways and with strange timing, at least strange from our perspective as limited beings. They are part of a people to whom God has made this cosmic-wide promise, part of a people who hope and long for God to come and fulfill his promise and fulfill his promise to bring the world to rights, to make things new, to bring justice and peace that hearts long for, people like you and me long for. But there's this difference between Abraham and Zechariah. Abraham believed it when the Lord told him that he would be father to his son in his old age. Zechariah did not. And Luke tells us the rather funny story, in fact, right at the beginning of the gospel. Luke tells us that Zechariah was called on to serve in the temple in Jerusalem. His division had come up. And so he was picked that year among his division to go into the holy place of the temple, that first holy room space in the temple, and to go and burn incense at the altar. And so while he was there and doing this and going about his business, dealing with this incense, he looked up and he saw a being there that shook him with fear. The angel Gabriel stood before him and told him that his prayers, those prayers that he had been praying for so many years, those prayers that he probably hadn't been praying for a while now, they had been heard. His wife Elizabeth would bear him a son, and not just any boy, but a boy specially dedicated to the service of God, a boy filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, a boy set apart with the spirit and power of the prophet Elijah, power to turn people's hearts towards the Lord and prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And even though an angel from heaven told him all of this, it still sounded too far outside of the limits of possibility for Zechariah. And so what happened was his skeptical mind led his tongue to ask how he would know this. He's asking for a sign, and the sign that he received to help his doubts was a tongue that was put on mute until the day that his son was born. Until the day when it would be loosened so that he would prophesy and bless the Lord. And Luke tells us that after all this took place in the temple courts, the people outside worshiping there, they were waiting for Zechariah to come out. And according to that tradition, what would happen was the priest would come out and they would pronounce a blessing on the people. They would use the blessing from Numbers chapter 6, a blessing that we hear in church often at the end of our services. You know, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and bless you with his shalom, his peace. The people were waiting for this. But when Zechariah tried to say the words, he couldn't say them, and so it all devolved into a game of charades out there in the temple. And that was a bit embarrassing. And Zechariah then, his time of service was done, Luke tells us, and so he made his way back home to Elizabeth, his wife, who welcomed a humbled husband who couldn't speak, and then soon welcomed a surprising pregnancy. And this is what sets Elizabeth apart. Elizabeth has the gift of hospitality. Elizabeth is a woman who welcomes things. She welcomes the strange and wonderful gift of God. She welcomes the mysterious timing of everything. She savors the goodness of God, the goodness given to her, while she waits with a smile in her quiet home. And she's willing to receive what the Lord brings into her life, her tidy, quiet life. And guess who he brings to her? We see in the part of the story that we pick up on here in verse 39 there, we see that the Lord brings Mary, who brings with her the one who is at the center of all of this strange and wonderful angelic encounters and untimely fertility. The Lord orchestrates a special mom's group. It's a special mom's group of these two mothers who didn't fit into the mom's groups of their neighborhoods. Mary heard from Gabriel when the angel Gabriel came to her and heard about how her barren cousin Elizabeth was pregnant and in her sixth month. And this is because nothing is impossible with God. And this news is a help to Mary. It's a help to Mary as she bears the very awkward news that she will bear this child conceived by the power of God. Who else would understand what she's going through? What better person to go to than Elizabeth? Who else could relate or understand? And so the Lord gives her a gift in her cousin Elizabeth, and she makes haste to go to her home, that home of Zechariah and Elizabeth, where she greets her distinguished older relative. She greets this woman who is the daughter of Aaron, now full with child. And this is where things, again, continue to be pretty surprising and strange in the the way the gospel is in its wonder and mystery. Because it is Elizabeth who customarily deserves the blessing and the baby gifts. She's the, you know, the more elderly, the more distinguished, the one with the most status, the one who's further along in her pregnancy. She deserves more of the attention, but it is Elizabeth who breaks the stillness of her house with, Luke tells us there in the scripture, with a great shout. She just screams out this great shout, and then she blesses young Mary. Her joyful shout and her blessing is caused by two things. It's caused by the joyful leaping of her unborn son in her womb, and also by the filling of the Holy Spirit. We remember that the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that his son John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from before he was even born. From the womb, he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. And here we see that it's true. As soon as Mary enters into the house and voices her greeting, John leaps up for joy. And this has always been something that that the church, even since the beginning of the church has wondered about and thought about a lot. This amazing relationship between John and Jesus. Even from before they were born, they had this amazing relationship there. One bishop of the city of Turin in the late 4th century, a man named Maximus, he put it this way in one of his Advent sermons. He said this: "Not yet born, already John prophesies, and while still in the enclosure of his mother's womb, confesses the coming of Christ with movements of joy, since he could not do so with his voice. As Elizabeth says to the Holy Mary, 'As soon as you greeted me, the child in my womb exulted for joy.' John exults then before he is born. Before his eyes can see what the world looks like, he can recognize the Lord of the world with his spirit." And we see there that John got an early start on his career. Before he was born, he started his career of prophesying and announcing the coming of Christ, preparing people for the coming of the Lord. Even from the womb, he directs his mother, Elizabeth, who is filled with the Holy Spirit and then blesses Mary and humbly speaks of Mary as the mother of my Lord. "Why is this granted to me," she says, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Again, Elizabeth knows what it means to receive God's gift. Elizabeth, in this way, is a model of faith, a model of faith for us. Because this is what faith does. Faith humbly receives the gift of God. It humbly receives Jesus. Faith humbly receives the plans and purposes of God that are centered in Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and all of their wonder and strangeness at times. And we should note here also that the Holy Spirit is never far from Jesus. You notice that? The Holy Spirit is there filling faithful Elizabeth and baby John, who are representatives of God's holy people who were waiting and looking ahead to what is to come, preparing the way. The Holy Spirit directs us all to Jesus. He directs us with Elizabeth to then also confess Jesus as Lord. The Lord fills Elizabeth's barrenness with a child, but we see that she is given much more than just merely a child to extend her family line. She is drawn up into the mysterious and joyful purposes of God in history. She is caught up into the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are too. We are too. And this is what we even recognize this morning here as we gather around this table, because this table is the family table. It's the family meal of Christians, because in this meal we remember that we are brought into the family redemption story, this amazing story of what God is working out in Christ. We're brought in through Jesus, brought in through God with us, our brother, our redeemer. And like Elizabeth, we remember that God, in his wonderfully strange mercy, fills us with life, fills us with hope, fills us with a future. And like Elizabeth and the unborn forerunner John in her womb, we receive God in Christ in faith. And it is with this same faith handed down by faithful mothers and fathers that we together also confess words. The creed, the ancient creed, the Nicene Creed, which is given to us from the early centuries of the church. So let's respond by confessing these words together as we hear the word and then come to the table. We invite you to join me in saying these words. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We speak one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. So friends, at this table, we remember our Lord Jesus on the night of his arrest, how he took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Same way, remember, he also took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the saving death of our Lord until he comes again." And so we proclaim our faith as signed and sealed in the sacrament, saying, "Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again." And we celebrate longing and remembering that he will indeed come again. Let's pray together, and as we close in the prayer, we'll close with the words Jesus taught us, the words of the Lord's Prayer. Lord of God, we ask that, like you did for Elizabeth, you would send your Holy Spirit upon us, that the sharing of the bread we break and the cup that we bless may be for us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Grant that being joined together in him, we may attain to the unity of the faith and grow up in all things into Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and as these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."